Well, I just want to say thank you for the prayers, but also just thank you for the prayers before the prayers. And thank you for your attentiveness and your encouragement and kind of making this journey. I mean, Sermon on the Mount, it's a tough journey to go through. And I mean, it's all good stuff, but it's all tough, and it all hits us, and we come up short. And just thinking more about this morning and some of the tough stuff, and the one thing I want to be careful to affirm is that we're a people of grace. And we're a people created by the mercy of God. And once we weren't a people, but now we are a people. Once we hadn't received that mercy, now we have received that mercy. And it's that grace, it's that mercy that empowers us to live into this, to live into this sermon, and to live into God's design, you know, for life, for our lives. And so I just hope that in the midst of all the tough stuff this morning, that you realize that it's all grace. And it's by His grace that we're able to live the sermon. And that's why we ask and we seek and we knock. And, you know, I was hoping to get out of chapter 5, but I can't get past that last verse of chapter 5. And we got to spend a minute or two on that before we move into chapter 6. And I don't know if you know that last verse, but it's be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But before we talk about that, tell your neighbor, hey, you're the salt of the earth. And remind them also that you're the light of the world. And I don't know if they believed you, so you better tell them that, hey, it really is you. It's not someone else. It's you. You're the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. Now, did anybody memorize it yet while you guys were shooting? Did anybody bring their Bible and kind of memorize while the shots were going off? You did that? Okay, so you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I know we got about 6 different translations going here, but we're close. Okay, and so you're getting it, that you're the salt, you're the light. And the salt's not going to get praised any more than the salt on the tables up there got praised. Okay, but it sure made that tri-tip good. I've never been to a place where they serve tri-tip. I mean, we have men's retreat on our district. We never eat like this. So I don't know if it's this place or if it's you guys.
This place.
Wow. 6-hour drive might be worth it.
Are you free next year?
So anyways, back to 548. What was it again? Therefore, be perfect. Now, again, I know you're kind of looking it up and you're kind of stumbling over it, but that's what Jesus says. Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What doesn't He say? He doesn't say, do your best to be perfect. He doesn't say, try to be perfect. He doesn't even say, one day you'll be perfect. What does He say? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And but be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Like, you just want to say, Jesus, are you serious? Don't you know who I am? And you're telling me to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? And so we probably need to talk a little bit about what this perfection is, what Jesus might be saying, because Jesus doesn't say do your best. He doesn't say try. He doesn't say someday you'll be perfect. He just flat out tells His disciples, that they are to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. And so the key, I think, is to begin to wrestle with context. And that he's not talking about a perfection in which we know everything like God knows everything. And he's not talking about a perfection in which we have all power like God has all power. The perfection that he's talking about, if I'm looking at the context here, is that perfection of love. See, listen to it. It starts back at 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The context? Love. That instead of imitating enemies, instead of imitating haters, hating God, hating us, for loving God, that we are to imitate God in love. And it's not supposed to be a cheap imitation. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's a completeness to it, a wholeness to it, a maturity to it. And when we begin to think about the whole context of what we talked about this morning, the whole sermon, you could say that perfection of love stretches all the way back to you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. Because we see God in God's perfect love at work to reconcile us in Christ Jesus. Instead of God just staying angry at us, and we sure deserve the anger, the wrath, but instead of God just staying wrathful towards us, God in his perfect love sends his Son as an atoning sacrifice so that we can be reconciled to God. And so if we're to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect, then that means we got to be a people that practices reconciliation. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully in order to have her, to possess her, to use her, has already committed adultery in his heart. The perfection of love values rather than uses. Again, we see this in God's relationship with us. God doesn't seek to exploit us. God doesn't reduce us down to objects to be had for God's good pleasure. God respects us and honors us and even gives us the ability to choose or to not choose to trust him. Never reduces us to objects of just use. And so if we're going to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, how dare we reduce women down to objects simply to be used when our Father in heaven never reduces us to objects to be exploited or used? Marriage vows. God's faithful. If we're going to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and if we're going to love like our Father in heaven loves, then our love is going to be faithful. Our love is not going to be whimsical. Our love is not going to be based upon whether somebody pleases us or not. We're going to love because our Father loves. So I hope you're seeing in all of this, keeping our word, God is steadfast in his word. In terms of justice, man, God is so concerned for justice that God works on our behalf while we're still enemies, sending Jesus to die for us so that we could be reconciled. You talk about justice that's concerned about the well-being of the other instead of just my rights. Again, this is the love of God. It's a love that permeates justice. And so, how do we get this? Jesus tells us be perfect, and we're hearing it. And I think the first thing that Jesus expects us to say, I can't do it. I can't. I can't be perfect in and of myself. I can't stop holding grudges. I can't stop lusting. I can't stay faithful. I can't keep my word when it's hard. I can't be concerned about the other person. I'm so focused on me and my rights. And man, I hate the haters. The first thing Jesus expects us to say is, I can't do that. But Jesus doesn't stop saying, be perfect. See, what Jesus is trying to drive us to do, I think, is pray. Pray. Ask, seek, knock. If we know how to give good gifts to our kids with our hearts, don't you think God knows how to give good gifts to us? The gift of being able to love like He loves. The gift of being able to see people the way He sees people. The gift of having His heart and His mind. And so I think that Jesus is dead serious. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think we're talking about a perfection of love. And I think Jesus is expecting us to say, hoping for us to wake up and say, hoping for us to humble ourselves and say, I can't do that. And Jesus says, okay, we're getting somewhere. Ask, seek, knock. Your Father desires to give the good gifts of being able to love like He loves. And with that, we move into more salty living. And chapter 6, the salty living of chapter 6. Salty living, there's no room for self-righteousness. And we can think we're getting through chapter 5 and we're finally kind of living rightly and living salty. But there's no room in righteous living for self-righteousness. And so that's what Jesus is going to attack in the first half of chapter 6, is some of the acts of righteousness that really weren't so righteous. It was self-righteous. It was arrogant. It was hypocrisy. And so we're going to switch the gears with Jesus and turn with me to chapter 6. And He summarizes in verse 1 what He's going to talk about for basically the next 18 verses. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. They had three basic acts of righteousness that would mark people as being a righteous, holy people. And those three works of righteousness or acts of righteousness, they giving to the poor, they were public praying, and the third one was fasting. Okay, and these are the things that people did, that righteous people did, that let everyone know that they were righteous. It was kind of their marks. And Jesus is saying, okay, He's not really critical of giving to the poor. He's not critical of praying. He's not critical of fasting. What He's critical of is hypocrisy. Of people doing those things with false motives. And so look at the first one. It's in verse 2. And He begins to take on those who are giving to the needy, but they're doing it hypocritically. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, you get the hypocrisy, right? That you're giving to the needy, just so that you can be praised for giving to the needy. Okay, and I mean, it may be mind-blowing, but people would do that. They would announce that they're going to make a big donation to a charity, a big donation to people in need. They're going to call everybody's attention, maybe have, quote-unquote, a press conference about it, and they're going to give to the needy. And what have they done? Glorified themselves. They haven't brought any glory to God. They've been bringing glory to themselves. Have they even cared about the needy? No. What's it about? It's about being praised for how righteous I am in terms of giving to the needy. Okay, we think virtue signaling is a new thing. That's all it was. Virtue signaling. I'm going to give to the needy and signal to all of you that I'm virtuous. That I'm more virtuous than you because I gave to this cause. I gave to these people. I gave to this need. They don't care about the people in need. All they care about is themselves. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, wait a minute. If that's your temptation, he doesn't say stop giving to the needy. What's he say? Don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do it in secret. If your temptation is to virtue signal to everyone in the church and everyone in the neighborhood about what you're doing for the needy, don't stop what you're doing for the needy. Just quit signaling it. Don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. I mean, it's hyperbole. How can your left hand not know what the right hand's doing? Okay, the point is that if that's your temptation, if this is a struggle for you, that you find yourself constantly seeking for praise for the good things that you're doing for others, then you need to back off, still do the good things, but ask him, help me to do this in secret. Help me to relinquish the need to be praised for what I'm doing for someone else. Help me to trust that you see and that that's all that matters, is that Jesus knows our heart, that Jesus sees. Okay, so I don't know if you struggle with that or not, but I know it's the world we live in, and I know that we like to impress people, and I know that we like for our churches to impress people, and so I just wonder if maybe this is more relevant to us than what we might first realize. The virtue signaling, the giving so that we're respected, the giving so that we're praised, when really we're not even focused on who we're giving to. That it's just about our own reputation. Help us. Help us to be sincere and authentic in our giving and our caring so that it's not about us, but our attention really is on those that we're helping, rather than just thinking about how good we look. Okay, I probably shouldn't share this, but it's been several years ago. And it was a Sunday morning at church, and I don't remember what the occasion was, but I was dressed extra nice that Sunday morning. I don't remember whether it was an Easter or what it was. We had a guy come into our church, and he wasn't doing too well. He was on something. And after church, he out front, we're on kind of a right on kind of a major street. I mean, it's not major, it's just two lanes, but in the neighborhood it's a pretty traveled street. And so we're right sidewalk level. You don't even have to go up steps to get into our building. And we're out there, and the next thing I know, the guy passes out or something. He had OD'd on something. And so I'm out there with him, and I end up kind of down on one knee with him and trying to make sure that he's okay, and everybody's driving by. And you know what I'm thinking about? Man, it sure looks like I care. You know, I mean, just being honest, that I was thinking about the optics of it, that ran through my mind. I mean, I'm conditioned to think that way. We're all conditioned to think that way. In terms of how does everything appear? What are the optics of it? What virtues are being signaled? And so on the one hand, yeah, I'm focused on the guy and I'm concerned about him. And on the other hand, I'm thinking about how does it look? Jesus wants us to get past that, to where we just flat out care for people. And we're not thinking about the optics and whether we'll be praised for it or not. We're not thinking about whether our church will look good or not. That we know that Jesus knows. And that's all that matters. And that we care. And our attention is on those in front of us in need. Well, that's the first one. And again, I hope you see that we just can't blow the Pharisees off and say, yeah, those Pharisees, those hypocrites. Because too often we fall into that same trap of caring for others only as a means of getting praise for ourselves. Look at the next one. They had certain times of prayer. And so if you were going to be righteous, then you were going to make sure that everybody saw you keeping the prayer times. Okay, and that was just how it was. Okay, so like, you know, I saw on the schedule that there was a prayer time this morning. I wasn't there, but, you know, it would have been kind of, maybe I should have been there, and maybe I should have let everybody know that I was going to be there, and that way everybody would know that I'm righteous and praying. You kind of get it? That it's great to have that prayer time, and I'm not down on that at all, but I also know there's a temptation to show up to things like that just to send the signal that you're righteous and that you're praying. Kind of more virtue signaling, if you will. And what the Pharisees were doing is they had their set times of prayer, and they made sure that everybody saw that they were having those set times of prayer, that they let everybody know that they were showing up, that they were taking the time, that they were doing the praying. And again, listen to what Jesus has to say, verse 5, chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Those were the Pharisees. Those were the self-righteous ones. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you're praying, who are you supposed to be talking to? God. Who are you supposed to be listening to? God. But what were they doing? They weren't praying seeking God's attention. They were praying to God, going through the motions of talking to God, not seeking God's attention, but seeking the attention of those around them, seeking praise from those around them, wanting to be heard by those around them. They totally missed prayer. The prayer was supposed to be about taking some time to focus in and talk to God and listen to God. Are they focused on God? No. Really, all they're doing is self-focused, and they're focused on those around them trying to get their attention about how righteous and holy they are. Again, I don't know. I just have a feeling that this hits closer to home than we like to admit. Especially if you're part of a church community, Christian community, how do you get props? How do you get respect? How do you get notoriety? I mean, don't we all love props? And so it's real easy to kind of fall into the temptation, oh, I get how this community works. I get praised if I do this. I get the props if I do this. I get called out in a good way if I do this. And so all of a sudden we start doing all these things, not because we're seeking God, but because we're just seeking attention. We're just seeking praise. We're just seeking some type of admiration, confirmation, affirmation. And we've become hypocrites in the process. It's real easy to kind of fall into this trap where I'm going to pray, look like I'm going to give my attention to God, look like I'm going to be attentive to God, when really all I'm doing is I've figured out a way in this Christian community to get praise from people and to get the respect that maybe I don't get anywhere else, and to get the affirmation that maybe I don't get anywhere else. And it's not that you should quit praying, and it's not that affirmation is a bad thing, but somewhere our motives got to get realigned to where we're authentic. And that when we're praying, we really are seeking God, and we really are talking to God, and we really are listening, and we're not just trying to figure out a way, you know, to get ourselves propped up. Again, you know, Jesus hits us hard that we got to quit being hypocrites. And so he's saying that if that's your temptation, don't stop praying. Just go in your closet and pray. Go in your room and pray. Pray with people that don't care that you're praying. I mean, you know what I mean? That they're not going to build you up. They're just going to say, hey, we're glad you're here praying with us. You know, so I don't read this as we can't pray together. It's just if it's your temptation to pray so that people will praise you for praying, maybe you just better pray silently. Maybe you better figure out a way. You know, pray, Jesus, help me with this temptation. Because I find that whenever I'm gathered to pray, I'm thinking more about the other people around me and, you know, kind of getting their approval than actually talking to you. Help us, Lord. But Jesus isn't done yet in terms of the prayer thing. Not only does he say, don't pray like the hypocrites, but look what else he has to say. Verse 7. Thank you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, in the pagan world, they thought if they came up with the right words, the right formula, they said it enough times, that through their praying, they would be able to control the divine powers and make the divine powers answer their prayers. Okay, that was the pagan world. That through their babbling, through their, you know, their hocus pocus, through their words, they could somehow manipulate divinity to give them what they wanted to answer their prayer. And again, it's easy for us to kind of just scoff at that. But I have a guy in my church a while back ask me how come his prayers weren't getting answered if he was using the wrong words. Do you hear the thinking there? That if I could come up with the right words, I could get God to do what I want God to do. Okay, this is a Christian brother talking. Okay, and somewhere along the line, prayer became a way to control God. And I just got to come up with the right words and I'll get God to do what I want God to do. So I had a good conversation about prayer. And prayer is not figuring out how to get God to do what you want God to do. Prayer is really about, God, what do you want to do? And God, what do you want to do with me? And God, what do you want me to do? And that's a whole different way of praying. And I just wonder how often in our praying we kind of got things backwards to where we're the ones who are giving the orders, and we just got to figure out how to get God to do it. And maybe we'll think in terms of, okay, if I log in enough prayer time, then God's got to honor that time and do what I want God to do. God can't be manipulated. But you know what? God doesn't need to be manipulated. God knows our needs better than we know them. And God is good and God is gracious. And so we don't have to worry about somehow controlling God and squeezing blessings out of God and making sure we get what we need from God. God knows. And God can't be manipulated, but God doesn't need to be manipulated because God is good and God is gracious. And God knows us better than we know ourselves, and so we can trust Him to meet our needs. So we don't have to pray like hypocrites trying to attract attention to ourselves, and we don't have to pray like pagans trying to figure out, how do I control God to make God do what I want God to do? No, God is good and God is gracious. So we simply have to learn to give our attention to God and listen to God and trust that God knows best, that God hears our cries, and that God will do good. Third one. We'll talk about the Lord's Prayer tomorrow. But the third one is fasting. So now we're jumping down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So fasting, going without food, going without a meal, it may be for a day, it may be for a season, but they would fast. And again, the fasting was one way that you could show that you are righteous. And you let everybody know by your dress, by putting ashes on your head, you would let everybody know that you were fasting. And they were all going to respect you for that. Like, wow, he's fasting. Like, look how righteous he is. And it became a way to get praise from the community for how righteous you were. And they're hypocrites. Why? Because in their fasting, they're not seeking God. That in their fasting, all they were doing was seeking attention from each other. Virtue signaling again. That I'm virtuous, I'm fasting. And the point of fasting is to go through a discipline so that every time you're craving that thing, you remind yourself, no, what I really crave, who I really crave is God. That God is the one who satisfies me. That God is the one who meets my need. You know, so whatever you might be fasting, whether it's food, whether it's coffee, caffeine, the radio, whatever you might be fasting, the whole point is that that's not what I need, that God is the one I need. That God is the one who gives me life and who energizes me. And yet they're fasting, not because they're seeking God, but because they're seeking attention. You know, I fasted for a while, and I don't know if I was doing it right or wrong, but all it made me was grumpy. And I realized that, you know, I would fast on Wednesdays at lunch, and I realized that by the time dinner came, I was just hard to live with. And it didn't feel like it was making me any closer to God. And, you know, fasting's a good practice. And some of you, I'm sure, fast and it's wonderful. But I think this applies to more than just fasting. I think it applies to all spiritual disciplines. So maybe some of you journal. Maybe some of you have quiet time where you take walks and talk with the Lord. Maybe some of you have other ways that you connect with God. It's not fasting, it's not journaling, it might be through music. But here's the challenge for us. Never to allow that practice to slip into mere virtue signaling. To where all of a sudden you start publicizing your quiet time. So that everybody's impressed that you have a quiet time. So that all of a sudden you start publicizing that you journal. And now everybody's impressed and you're getting all kinds of praise for being a journaler. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so it's so easy for us to fall into this trap of virtue signaling so that we get affirmation from the church community, from our brothers and from our sisters. Don't fall into that. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to fall into that. Your Father knows. And your Father is the one that will honor you. And the honor of the Father does not compare whatsoever to the honor of the crowd. Honor the one whose honor matters, not the crowds. It's fickle. So, anyways, take a quick moment. Talk to your neighbor, your brother, about what you're hearing about virtue signaling and acts of righteousness. So it's like, how can I increase in popularity versus I'm actually concerned about people?
It is hard because you can't do one without the other. But
yeah.
It's a means to help, but at the same time.
Yeah, how do you maintain that integrity? That you're not operating with a, that you're operating with a pure heart rather than kind of a double motive. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. It would be easy to test their integrity with that. If you get a lot of money, you buy a lunch from the donation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. I trust there are some good conversations going, and I hate to kind of interrupt them. But just in conversation with Michael here, you know, talking about how sometimes it's hard to do both in terms of you're committed, let's say, to a ministry of helping people in need. And at some level, that means you need to let others know so that they can assist and you can do more for those in need. So how do you deal with that? How do you keep your heart pure? How do you operate with integrity that you don't slip into kind of having a dual motive to where, yeah, you really are concerned, you're trying to help, but you're also really trying to grow this thing, and in the process kind of growing your own reputation, your own, can I even say it, your own brand? Like, how do you do that? I think you better pray. Because only God can help us operate with integrity. Only God can help us. Only God can give us pure heart. Remember those Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. What was the next one? Blessed are the pure in heart. Because it's too easy to show mercy with a divided heart, with a dual agenda. But if our hearts are pure, then we're not going to fall into the trap of hypocrisy. And how do we keep a heart? We pray. We ask, we seek, we knock. We confess. I can't do this unless, God, you give me the daily gift of being able to operate with integrity rather than falling into the trap of hypocrisy. Look at where Jesus goes right after this. He goes to, what do you treasure? And so now we're moving to chapter 6. The next section is verse 19. We kind of got three things piled on top of each other real quick. So we got your treasure, we got your eye, and we got masters. So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I think this is kind of a swing passage myself, because where this is going is materialism. Can't serve God and money. Can't serve God and mammon. That's where it's going. But where were we just at? All this hypocrisy because the people were seeking praise for themselves. So I think, you know, what do you treasure? Are you treasuring the praise of people? And if that's where your treasure's at, that's where your heart's going to be as well. And if you're treasuring, you know, people's praise, people's approval, pleasing people, what's eventually going to happen to your heart? It's going to get trampled on. It's going to get abused. Because that's just how we are as people. You know, one minute you're in, the next minute you're out. And so if you're living for fame, if you're living for the praise of people, if that's where your treasure's at, man, your heart is in for a roller coaster ride. Whether you get likes or whether you get dislikes or whether you get ignored. And are you seeing it? And so if that's where our treasure's at, then that's where our heart's going to be. And we're going to end up pretty beat up. But if our treasure is above, our heart's going to be above. Our heart's going to be on God. And God is the only one who is trustworthy of our heart. Only one worthy of our lives. And so I think about it as kind of the swing passage that way. It makes me think, okay, what am I treasuring? Am I treasuring human praise? And if I'm treasuring human praise and my heart's going to be there, man, my heart's going to get trampled upon. Because at some point there's going to be major heartbreak and rejection. That's just how it is. But if I'm treasuring God and God's praise, wow, my heart will be with Him. And God is worthy of my heart. And God is steadfast love. And so God's not going to do me wrong. And so there's life and there's hope there. There's something that's abiding, that's eternal, versus the praise of the crowds. So again, when you think about the praise that you live for, what are you treasuring? Human praise or God honoring you? Because that's where your heart's going to be. Then we flip it. And we begin to shift from simply human praise to really materialism. And if your heart is on things, that's where your heart... I mean, if you treasure things, that's where your heart's going to be. And what's going to happen to those things? They're going to wear out. At some point, they'll let you down. But if you're treasuring heavenly things, you know, if your focus is on above, on God, that's eternal. That's everlasting. God won't let you down. I don't know. See how this next one plays into it. I think you're going to see that these kind of build on each other. Verse 22. Jesus switches from treasuring, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So what are you treasuring? 22, the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it can be a little confusing to think about, but basically it's about your vision. If your eyesight is good, then that's light for your whole body. That you know how to move and operate and get around and not stumble into stuff. Okay, but if your eyesight is bad, if it's full of darkness, that doesn't just affect your eyes, that affects your living. You can't walk, You stumble into stuff, you're falling, you're getting bruised because you're knocking your head into things. Are you tracking with me? And so if your eyes are good, then you're going to live good. If your eyes are bad, you're going to live dark. And you're going to be bouncing all over the place in a lot of pain. So how's your eyes? What are your eyes fixed on? How well are you seeing? See, it's kind of the same thing. What are you looking at? What are you treasuring? What's your eye on? And if your eye's on praise, your body's going to be full of darkness. You're going to be bouncing around trying to get praise all over the place. But if your eye is on God and His praise, you're going to see clearly and you're going to walk a pretty straight path. If your eye is on material things, that stuff is going to wear out and you're going to be bouncing all over the place in the darkness. The darkness will actually be in you instead of the light. But if your eye is on Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness, then you're going to be walking in the light as He is the light. Okay, next one. So I hope you're feeling the choices that Jesus is putting forth to us. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or both God and mammon, or worldly stuff. You know, I played a lot of basketball. And every Christmas, my parents would get me another basketball because I'd wear it out. And played basketball through college. And, you know, at some point along the way, it's like, do I own this basketball or does this basketball own me? You know? And that's just basketball. You can think about it in terms of your favorite material things. Do you own those things? Or do those things actually own you? And you can't have two masters. You can't have two owners. And so it's the same thing. Either you're going to serve God or you're going to serve that thing. There's no life in that thing. That thing is going to wear out. That thing isn't going to sustain you. That thing will not get you through death. But God, if God is our master and we're serving God, no matter what life throws at us, even death, God's greater. God gets us through. God claims us so that death doesn't even own our bodies. Because our Christian hope is resurrection. Jesus resurrected from the dead. So who are you serving is what Jesus wants to know. Are you serving the one who can sustain you and hold you and bring you through everything that life has to throw at you, even death? Or does something else own you that can be life-giving in the moment, but that's about all it does? Can't sustain you, can't pull you through, can't bring you up on the other side of the grave. You can't serve two. Which one do we serve? Again, I hear Jesus saying all this, and it makes me think about stuff. And I think the biggest thing it does, it drives me to pray. Jesus, help me not to be owned by my things. Help me not to be owned by basketball. Help me not to be owned by my car. Help me not to be owned by my house. Help me not to be owned by my job. Help me not to be owned by whatever. Okay, and help me to be owned by you, Jesus. You're my master, my one and only master. Help me. All of this, it's driving me to pray and to acknowledge that unless you help me, Jesus, I can't do it. Let's go further. We go from those material things to now we go to anxiety. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these, or was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of you little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think about this from three angles. So, angle number one, when I worry about what I'm going to eat, when I worry about clothing, you know what I'm really worried about? Do I have the right stuff? I mean, I got a closet full of shirts and pants and more shoes than I want to admit. And yet I might be worried that I don't have the right shoes, the right pants, the right shirt, the right attire for the right occasion. And so my anxiety about clothing isn't that I don't have it, it's that I don't have the right thing. I mean, is it just me? Have you ever walked into your closet and you got a whole bunch of stuff there in the closet and you're thinking, I don't have anything to wear? Okay, I've been there and you're going through. So, you know, and honestly, we tend to think that that's just a women's problem. But I think it's probably ours too. And Jesus is saying, you got to get over that. That it's not about what you have to wear. That it's about him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and quit worrying about having the right brands or the right labels or the latest this or the latest that. That seek first his kingdom and his righteousness rather than trying to make sure you have quote unquote the right stuff. But then there's the other side of it. And the other side is maybe you've been at a place, maybe you're there now, to where you really don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. And you don't know where that next meal is going to come from because you're not sure where the next paycheck is going to come from. And so maybe you're actually there. That is not because you have, you know, a pantry full of food and you're worried about being able to eat something that you want or you like or that you're hungry for. Maybe the pantry's empty. And the paycheck's not coming. And you actually don't know where you're going to get your next meal. And then that's a whole nother level of anxiety. And again, Jesus is saying, seek me first. Don't let worry consume you. Don't let fret consume you. He's not saying be idle and do nothing. But he's saying, seek me first. That I'll take care of you. That I'll bring you through this. That I'll add to you whatever you need. I know what you need better than you know. Seek me first. And so in both cases, whether I have plenty and I feel like I have nothing to wear, whether I have nothing and I don't know where my meal's going to come from, in both cases, what do I need to do? Seek him first. And he'll take care of me. He'll make a way when it seems like there's no way. What did we just sing tonight? Way maker. Is it just a song? Or are we going to live into it? Third angle. I know somebody's thinking, but what about Christians living maybe in the third world who really are dying of hunger? And what's this got to do with them? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I can't help but wonder if we as a Christian people really sought first his kingdom and his righteousness, if somehow there wouldn't be provision for all the hungry in the world. I just wonder that if we who have been blessed would just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, if somehow in doing that there would actually be provision for our Christian brothers and sisters who are starving, then maybe they're seeking first the kingdom and they need us to seek first the kingdom. I don't know. Just makes me think about this stuff. That challenge to seek him first and to seek his righteousness, and that he'll take care. Well, the last line, each day has enough trouble of its own. Yeah, that's true. You know, the problem with when we get anxious, Psalm 37 talks about this, that when we get anxious, what fret tends to do, it tends to move us towards evil. That when we get filled with worry, our tendency is to take things into our own hands rather than to trust him. And when we take things into our own hands, we tend to mess up. We tend to do wrong. Whether that's trying to make somebody pay for something they did to us, whether that's trying to work a deal to make sure that we're provided for, that's really not a legitimate deal. I mean, any number of things. The challenge is that when the trouble of each day comes, that we pray. Jesus, help me to seek you. Jesus, guide me through this. Jesus, make a way for me. And the whole sermon, I know I'm repeating myself, but the whole sermon just makes me have to stop and pray. Confess. Pray. Ask, seek, and knock. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to us when we ask? And so maybe the gift of being able to let go of the things that own me, so that Christ alone owns me. Maybe the gift of being able to let go of living for the praise of people, and all of a sudden shifting, growing to where I'm living for God, living to please him, living to hear the words from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I don't know what you need to pray about tonight, but I suspect you need to pray. I need to pray. Can't go through this sermon without a fresh realization that I need to confess and pray for God to help me to be perfect as he is perfect, for God to help me to be salty. I don't want to lose my saltiness. Help me to be one who reconciles. Help me to be one who sees women rightly. Help me to be one who's faithful in marriage and faithful in my word. Help me to be one who isn't just concerned about my rights. Help me to be one who loves even those who aren't loving me or my God. And help me to not get stuck on living for the praise of people, making sure that I virtue signal and they see what a good guy I am and what a faithful follower of Jesus I am. Lord, help me not to be that hypocrite. Help my eyes to be on you so that I can walk and live faithful to you. Salt of the earth, light of the world, not just more earth, not just more world, not just another virtue signaler. Lord, help me to live with you as my master. and to realize with you as my master, I don't need to worry about anything because you got me and you know what I need before I even know it myself. So I'd like for us to close with time in prayer. You can pray for each other. Maybe some of you would just like to pray quietly alone. But if Ben, if you want to come and whatever the Lord has kind of put on your heart and just provide some background music for us to just spend some time in prayer. And then Skeeter, when you feel led, come and close us out.